Well, good morning, church.
Good
to see all of you. Glad that you're here. Today, we're going to continue in our series about the church. We have looked at the church from a lot of different angles these last few weeks. We've talked about the birth of the church, the foundation of the church, the focus of the church, the work of the church, the growth of the church. Seems like a lot in a short period of time, but we're not quite through with talking about the church yet. Regardless of whether you were here last week or not, we talked about spiritual gifts last week, kind of dug off into that a little bit. I hope that you were intrigued enough by that conversation that you spent some time thinking about what spiritual gifts or gifts that you might have, and more importantly, how you might put those to work here. Remember that we've got spiritual gifts show up in at least three different places in Scripture. There's a short list in Romans chapter 12. There's a shorter list in Ephesians chapter 4. And then there's this longer list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is where we spent our time last week. And we're going to spend our time this week because we didn't get all out of it that we needed last week. And I realize that the notion of spiritual gifts may be a bit unusual for some of you. May be undeveloped for others of you. So I thought, you know, we probably ought to take another run at this and see some more about what Scripture says about spiritual gifts. Remember, the Greek for spiritual gifts is one word, charismata, which the root word of charismata is charis, which is grace. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about grace gifts. These are things that the Lord gives us after we are saved, to the benefit and the service of the local church. And here's what I'm convinced. When churches get this figured out, when churches get this spiritual gift thing figured out, amazing things happen inside the church where people are serving where they are gifted to serve. And what I know about that is that when you're serving where you are gifted to serve, you serve tirelessly. Now, some of you are going to, you probably think, that's not, you know, one of the gifts the Lord has given me, and this is about the Lord, not about me, but one of the gifts the Lord has given me is the gift of teaching. And I love to teach God's word, can teach it for long periods of time and not grow weary, not grow tired. And it's not because I'm in such great shape. It's just that when you work in your giftedness, it doesn't wear you out. When you serve in your giftedness, you have energy to move forward. Now, eventually you're going to have to rest, but there's something about serving in your giftedness that is a beneficial thing to you and, of course, to the church. So there's a benefit inside the church when church members are serving in their giftedness, but there's also a benefit to those outside the church. Because sooner or later, particularly in communities the size of Haskell, those outside the church will begin to hear what's going on inside the church. Y'all know that, right? Not just about spiritual gifts. They just know what's going on. In fact, sometimes the people outside the church know more about what's going on inside the church than the people inside the church know about what's going on inside the church. Amen, amen. And that I almost chased a rabbit, but I'm going to let him go, I think, and maybe we'll chase him next time. But my point is, we got to be aware of the fact that what we do in here does not stay in here, nor should it. We just want good news to come out of here and go out there. Amen. Okay, three of you agreed with me. The rest of you continue to pray about that, will you? Because I think I'm right about this. When the church is operating in its giftedness, people outside the church, when they hear about that, will be drawn toward the church to witness that, to watch that, and to wonder about that. And indeed, that has a miraculous way, a uniquely miraculous way of drawing people to a place where we'll have the privilege of sharing the gospel with them. So this spiritual giftedness is not just for you, not just for us, but it's for them as well. You got it? Two. Good. I lost one somewhere in the process. All right. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to reread some scripture that we read last time, and then we're going to unpack it in a little bit different way, I think, so that maybe it's helpful to you. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for this Lord's Day. Grateful, Father, that you have given us a copy of your word that we can trust, a copy of your word that is inerrant and infallible, that is perfect and complete. God, that you have provided it for us on this day. And God, when we look at these words, we can have confidence in these words because they come from you, not from man. They are not words of religion, but words of relationship. God, they're words of power and life. God, we would do well just to tap the brakes a little bit and spend time reading your word and rereading your word this morning to see what it is that you want to communicate to us. Because as you communicate to us, Father, you use the power and the uniqueness of your word to change us from the inside out. And there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't need to experience some of that change today. So, Father, have your way with us. May your will be done. May you and you alone be glorified for it all. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. And all the Lord's people said, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are you there? Ooh, that's a pretty good number of you. We'll pick up the story in verse 4. And here's what the Bible says. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And I think last week I mentioned to you right there, we have this evidence of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see it? Now the word Trinity does not appear in your Bible. The concept of a Trinitarian God is throughout the Bible, and we see it right here. But if you turn to your concordance and look for the word Trinity, it's not going to show up. Because it's not in Scripture. The concept is throughout Scripture, but the word is not. So don't let that fool you, or don't let that get away from you. Remember also from last week, we talked about how we can take the gifts and divide them into categories. I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but there are speaking gifts, there are serving gifts, and there are sign gifts. And you can take about just any list of gifts that you find in Scripture and put in one of those three categories. So let's pick up the story in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where the Bible says to each one of you, this is about you, right? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if you are a Christ follower, if you've been saved, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, then the scripture tells us in verse 7 that you have been given the Holy Spirit for the common good. And as the Holy Spirit manifests himself in you, as he makes himself known in you, watch out now, as the Holy Spirit proves his presence in your life, that proving, that evidence of the Holy Spirit in you is not for your sake, but for the sake of the church. Right? Isn't that what we just read? Y'all must be in awe of this because you're being very quiet. Okay, let's go back and read some more. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Now we're going to get this little short list of gifts. So there's wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to interpret, the ability to take the word of God and apply to a situation. To another, the utterance of knowledge. You ever know anybody that just knows the word of God? And you can be talking to them and they just haul off and go to quoting verses at you? You ever know anybody like that? Yeah. You notice it's not me? But have you ever been around people like that? They'll just quote verses at you. Just like, boom, 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 boom. And you don't know what to do except to say, well, okay, amen, amen. That's the gift of knowledge, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. Prophecy today is the ability to speak the word of God boldly. It's not about foretelling the future. So you say, well, why isn't prophecy about foretelling the future today, Joe? That's a great question. Here's why the gift of prophecy is not about foretelling the future today. You ready for this? We already know what the future holds. Some of you seem in shock about that. We know what the future holds, don't we? And doesn't this book tell us how it ends? Yeah, and if you don't know that, you ought to go toward the end of Revelation and start reading and see how this thing plays out. We know how it's going to end, so we don't need a prophet telling us what the future holds. The gift of prophecy is still a very real gift, but it's not about the future. The gift of prophecy is about boldly speaking God's word. Okay. We're not going to get through scripture this morning, much less me preach my sermon to you. Okay, let's move on. You ready? I forgot where it was. Verse 11. All these are empowered. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one, or who gives to each one individually as he wills. Got it? All right, so let's unpack this a little bit. And maybe some other verses to go along with it. And I'm going to, like last week, I'm going to be more in my teaching mode than my preaching mode. But you know the difference between teaching and preaching, right? Volume and speed. Preachers preach fast and loud. Teachers kind of slow down a little bit and don't normally get as loud. So we could mix it up a little bit today just to make sure you're paying attention. But most of what I want to do today is to teach. And here's what I want us to think about as we consider these verses that we just read. And that is that these verses are about God equipping Christ followers in the church to do the work of the church. And there's some principles here that apply to us and what we should be doing to assist the local church. For example, and I have 3 points this morning, and all of them start with the letter P. Some of you will just be comfortable in that. And I don't do it often, but I do it every once in a while just to make sure that you remember that I can. Okay? So sometimes I work longer on the alliteration of the points than I do on writing the sermon by itself. But you'll have to decide that on your own. So here's the first thing that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. And I've already alluded to it some, and we've already seen it some in the Scripture, but I want to build on it just a little bit. But the first thing is this: it is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And did you notice how the Holy Spirit just kind of permeates this entire passage of Scripture? Now, understand that the Holy Spirit permeates all of Scripture. But as we're reading these verses from verse 4 down to verse 12, the name Holy Spirit just keeps popping back up, showing back up. So what we're reading about here is the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, particularly in this passage. And the reality is this: we Southern Baptists are not quite sure what to do with this. And the reason is we have often allowed our charismatic friends to co-opt the Holy Spirit. We've left him to them. And we ought not have done that. And they didn't take him. He's not hostage. But we've kind of released him to them and allowed him to go with our charismatic friends. And the result of that is that when we talk about the spiritual gifts, we always find one or two or three that we kind of have to tiptoe around because we're not sure what people are going to say and we're not sure how it's supposed to play out. I'm not here to help you with that today. I'm just telling you why we've allowed our charismatic friends to co-opt the Spirit. And so I was reading a book the other day written by a man by the name of Jeff Orge, I-O-R-G. Jeff Orge is now the president of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's one of the brightest men I've ever read, one of the smartest men I've ever listened to. He's an incredible leader. And if you get a chance to read his leadership stuff, you should read it. Dr. Jeff Orge, I-O-R-G. It's worth a look, I promise you. But Dr. Jeff Orge writes in his book, Leading Major Change, he says that this issue of what's happening in Southern Baptist life as opposed to charismatic life is that we are so unsure as Southern Baptists about the role of the Holy Spirit or what we're doing and how we should respond and how we should react. He says that we're becoming more dualist than we are Trinitarians. And it ought not be that way. God is Trinitarian. We serve a Trinitarian God. Amen, amen. That means there's three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is becoming the forgotten or the ignored member of the Godhead. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but several years ago, a guy by the name of Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. If you haven't read that, you could go read that one too. That's a good book as well. But here's what Jeff Ord says, that we can't afford to omit the Holy Spirit from the work of the local church. That we need him among us. We need him in us. We need him guiding us. We need him protecting us. We need him moving us. And if we ignore the Holy Spirit, we do so to our own detriment, our own powerlessness. We just lose the game every time we ignore the Holy Spirit. So the reality is the work that we have in front of us, the work that you have in front of you, is an intentionally spiritual work. The things that we have before us are so crazy big that they cannot and they will not come to pass apart from the Holy Spirit. If you want God to grow your church, that's not going to happen apart from the Holy Spirit. You tracking that? It's going to happen with the presence of the Holy Spirit, because to see this church grow is such a crazy big thing that it's not going to happen. Not going to happen without his involvement. Not going to happen. As important as hard work is and long hours are, they'll never make up for what the Spirit alone can do in you. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be lazy, because sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is get up and get busy. I said the most spiritual thing we can do sometimes is to get up and get busy. Amen. You all appreciate that? You don't know whether you do or not, do you? Well, let me give you another spiritual thing you can do. One thing is to get up and get busy. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all feel better about that one? I got hands in the air on that one. Yes, thank you, Jesus. That's right. Turn that microphone down. I'm going to do a spiritual thing for the next half hour. Good for you. Good for you. You go read the book of Nehemiah. You ever read the book of Nehemiah? He travels for days to get to Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. It's a crazy big deal. You know the first thing Nehemiah does when he gets to Jerusalem? Takes a nap. Goes to sleep. Typical Southern Baptist, didn't he? Okay. All right. So one of the most important spiritual things you can do sometimes is get up and get busy. Sometimes the most important spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. All right. But let us never forget that apart from the Holy Spirit, we will never do anything of any real value, much less anything of any eternal value. In fact, you notice that as the Holy Spirit is present in us and around us, that he gives us very spiritual abilities that we call spiritual gifts. And remember, you are not born with these. You are reborn with these. These are not things that you have at your physical birth, but they are gifts given to you in your spiritual birth. It is because it is the work of the Holy Spirit in you that manifests these gifts through you. So here's the thing I want you to understand. These gifts that we're talking about are most different from the talents and abilities that we're born with and can cultivate. Good for those of you that have those physical abilities and those talents that you can practice with and cultivate and get better. Good for you. Good for you. Good for the musicians that you are blessed with in this church. Amen, amen. It's incredible the quality of music you have. These folks have amazing talents and abilities, right? Oh, yeah. Me and four others think that. Everybody, thank you very much. Is that for me or them? You're clapping for them, aren't you? Well, go ahead and clap. There you go. Okay. All right. Now, spiritual gifts are always Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered, and church-focused. Every time. Now, there are at least two purposes for the gifts. One is so that we'll be spiritually equipped to do spiritual work that has eternal value. And the second purpose is that these gifts should create, watch out now, should create an uncommon unity. And that brings me to my second point. The first one was the presence of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is the power of unity. Because if you start in verse 12 and read through some more of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see what I'm talking about, this power of unity. Now, if you look at these verses in verse 12 and through the rest of the chapter, you'll see that it's very obvious that Paul is using an analogy of the human body to explain the church body. Paul does that a lot. Paul also uses physical buildings to talk about the local church. But in this particular instance, it's human bodies that he's talking about. And the thing that he's trying to help us to understand is that each spiritually gifted member of the local church is like a different part of the human body. And unity can only exist when everyone is in the right place, doing the right things in the right ways. And when everyone in the church is in the right place, doing the right thing in the right way, an amazing thing happens. Called unity. Unity. The church is unified in her purpose. The church is unified in her direction. The church is just unified. So unity in the church exists when everyone is in the right place, doing the right thing in the right way. You let one person get sidetracked. You let one person run off in the bar ditch. You let one person stand up and say, you know what I think? Well, maybe we don't know, want to know what you think. How about you think you go to work in the spiritual giftedness that the Lord gave you? That'll bless your heart right there, won't it? I'm trying really hard. I'm going to tell you anyway. Our opinion is not necessarily the same as Scripture. Be careful where you're spouting your opinion. Y'all don't know what to do with that little piece of information, do you? You'd like to say something, but you're afraid it's your opinion. And I'll call you on it. I might call you on it. Just remember that everybody in the right place doing the right thing is how unity is developed. And if one person gets out of place, intentionally gets out of place and starts doing something he ought not do or she ought not say or whatever, that creates disunity in the body, and when there is disunity in the church, there is never the quality of experience that God wants us to have as Christ followers. Never forget that God has given you remarkable spiritual abilities to do this work. You focus on that. You think about that. He has equipped you to do particular things. You need to know what your spiritual giftedness is, and you ought to be busy doing that. But you also ought to be encouraging others in their spiritual giftedness and how God has equipped them. In other words, you have to use your giftedness as an asset to the church. And if you ever intentionally try to put yourself in a place you do not belong, it will destroy the unity of the local church every time. But when everybody is in the right place, doing the right things, the right ways, there's incredible unity. And by the way, in John chapter 17, Jesus says that it is our unity that is proof that God sent Jesus to this earth. Did you know that? Our unity is proof that God sent Jesus to this earth. John chapter 17, you ought to go look it up. That tells me that when the church is in unity, the people outside of the church see something that they can't explain any other way, so they have to give God the credit for sending Jesus. But when the church is disunified, when the church is not unified, the people outside the church go, it's just the Mo Baptist again, they're always fussing about something. They don't talk about God. They don't talk about Jesus. You see, our unity has an impact on how we fit together here, what body part you are, and how you fit with all the other body parts. It has an influence here, but it also has an influence out there. Okay, I'm gonna move on unless somebody tells me not to. Okay, I'm gonna move on. So there is the presence. There is the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's the power of unity. And remember that unity is not easy. In fact, unity is not natural. Unity is a supernatural thing that happens among God's people who are filled with God's Spirit. That means that you have to work at unity. It ain't going to happen by itself. In fact, the opposite is going to happen by itself. You have to be intentional about unity in the local church. But I'm telling you, that unity is so unusual in the world that we live in that those that are not living in unity will be attracted to it like flies to honey. You have to caution your friends and other church members to stay focused, to stay centered, to be a part of one team, that your unity may be clearly seen and undeniably felt in this part of the world. And that brings me to the third thing I want to teach you. How are we doing on time? Oh, I've got an hour. The third thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is the promise of diversity. So we've got the presence of the Spirit, right? We've got the power of unity. Now we're going to talk about the promise of diversity. And this is actually part of the beauty of the mystery of the local church. I want you to imagine your church unified in vision and purpose and effort, but everyone having a different role to play. Now, although you must be unmistakably unified, you must also be undeniably diversified. No one can do everything, but everyone is equipped to do something. I'll give you a chance on that one. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you again. No one can do everything, but everyone is equipped to do something. As you fulfill your God-given responsibilities, great things can happen in your church. You want your church to grow? That was not rhetorical. You want your church to grow? I don't know, y'all thinking about that or what? No, we need to get rid of a few people now that you mentioned it, Joe. You want your church to grow? Yeah. Some of you have quit. You just said, no, I'm not going to participate in your little reindeer games, Joe. Well, just stay with me. You want your church to grow?
Yes.
You want your church to thrive?
Yes.
Yeah, you do. Why else would you be coming here every Sunday? And you're probably asking yourself that same question. Why am I coming here every Sunday? Listen, you want to grow, you want to thrive, you want good things to happen here, and that's only going to happen as the Holy Spirit works in you and connects you to those that are around you. This is amazingly good stuff that I'm not from me, but from what the Scripture teaches us. As you fulfill your God-given responsibilities, great things can happen. That's the reason we have folks that like to work with students. And some of you cannot fathom working with students. It's the reason we have some folks that like to work with children. Some of you can't fathom working with children. When I work with children, I take animal crackers and Benadryl, and we have a little communion service at the beginning of children's church. Things calm right down. It's a very spiritual thing. And some of you, you're trying to figure out if I'm telling you the truth, aren't you? You do it in the name of Jesus, it'll be fine. No, I'm teasing. So, but we have people in the church that like to work with kiddos, don't we? Yeah, at least three of you. That's the reason we have quality music. You've already applauded for them. Don't do it no more, they'll get the big head. That's the reason we have Sunday school teachers. Now, let me stir up a nest, a hornet's nest for you. You ought to make sure that all your Sunday school teachers are gifted to be teachers. And if they're not, help them find who they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to go do and get that done. Even if your Sunday school class has 140 people in it, make sure that your Sunday school teachers have the gift of teaching. Now, that's not meant to be offensive to any of you. But if we're going to hold true to what the Scripture says about the right people in the right place doing the right things, it's got to hold true, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, if you're teaching Sunday school and you don't have the gift of teaching, it's wearing you out. But you have some weird sense of obligation and you just keep doing it. Okay, keep doing it until we can find somebody with the gift of teaching that can take your place. And you can come along and help. You can come along and be a part of that. But so many times in Southern Baptist churches, if you can breathe, without much assistance, you qualify to teach a Sunday school class. If you can find that same room more than 2 weeks in a row, you're in. Listen, it's too important to just plug people into roles of Sunday school teachers without making sure that giftedness is taking place and that God has appointed them and the Holy Spirit has taught them how to be a teacher. Let's move on. And you said amen. That's the reason you have greeters and nursery workers. That's the reason you have folks who can serve on the finance committee. And just the mention of finance committee makes some of your eyes roll back in your head like you're having a stroke or something. But there are other people in the room that just got a little charge out of that finance committee. We can do charts and graphs and stuff. Oh my, it's going to be great. But you see, people are gifted and talented to do things like that and others aren't. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the reason you have deacons, for goodness sake. Y'all don't have deacons? I know you have deacons. I've been accosted by two of them since I've been here as your interim pastor. Not everybody can be a deacon, amen?
Amen.
We'll just move right on. It's the reason that you have some folks that can drive the church vans. You don't want to put a 16-year-old kid in driving a van full of 16-year-old kids. And if you're doing that, stop. It's not a good idea. It's a reason you have folks who really know how to pray. Have you ever been around anyone that can just pray? Kind of shames you to begin with, and then you're kind of drawn to it. And you know who that is because that's the person you go to when you want someone to pray for you. Not that everybody else can't pray for you, but you know what I'm saying. Now, that gift of faith is an incredibly powerful gift for those who pray. It's a reason that you have folks who have a heart for the nations. And those that have a heart for the nations can't understand why everybody doesn't have a heart for the nations. They're not gifted or not talented that way. It's a reason that you have folks who have incredible wisdom. Same thing with prayer. You know the people in the church that are wise. And if you have a conflict or a decision that has to be made and you're unsure how to make it or what to make it or how to get out of this mess, there are certain people that you are drawn to in the church that you know is going to give you biblical counsel on what to do next. It's the reason you have folks who can take care of the administration of the church. It's the reason that you have folks who can give. Did you know that giving is one of the spiritual gifts? Did you know that? Now you're thinking, well, the Lord didn't give me that one. I must get off that scot-free. Well, now wait a minute. There is a gift of giving, and then there is a responsibility of giving. And by the way, the scripture says the Lord loves a generous giver. He loves a generous giver. Nobody. You ought to try giving generously. And by the way, in the original language, that word for generously is hilarios. It's where we get our word hilarious. What the scripture is teaching us that we're supposed to give until it gets funny. Did you just keep putting money in the plate until you find yourself just laughing out loud? Now that's giving in a Baptist church right there. And not giving it the old thump on the bottom of the tray either. That doesn't count. And don't put in a 20 and take out a 10. That doesn't count either. Not that I've ever seen any of you do that, but don't. What I do know is that some people have the spiritual gift of giving and they just can't give enough. They just give and they give and they give and it's about money. They just give. At the end of the day, that's the reason you have folks. And I may not have hit on your giftedness, but it doesn't mean your giftedness is not important. It is. What I want you to see in that list I just gave you is the utter value of diversity. Unmistakably unified. Undeniably diversified. That's the reason we can be unified and diversified, that we can be equipped and gifted, prepared and ready to take that next giant step forward. See, the Holy Spirit's already equipping and gifting you for the opportunity that's coming your way. And it won't be long before you have yourself a new preacher. And he's going to lead really well. Amen. And he's going to preach really well. Amen. And this church is going to stand up and take over Haskell, America. Because somebody needs to take over Haskell, America. Right? Might as well be you Baptist. It's what they're saying about you anyway. Go take over. Take the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in your diversified unity, go make a difference in the world that God has planted you in. There's the challenge. He didn't give you these gifts that he gave you just so you can sit around and think about them. He gave you these gifts that he gave you so that you can stand up and go put them to work. And the more of you that do that, the greater the influence this church will have in this area. I promise you, because I've seen it happen. And it'll happen here as you desire to move forward. Never doubt, when you talk about spiritual gifts, when you look at the list and you're trying to figure out the puzzle about which ones and which ones not, listen, never forget that the greatest gift of all is the gift of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift of all is the gift of Jesus and the salvation he so freely offers to you, because he paid the total price already for your salvation. That's the reason it can be a gift to you today. And that means if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, if you've never been a time in your life where you repented of your sin and asked God to save you through Jesus, then today would be a great day to do that. An amazing day to do that. All you got to do is ask him to save you, and he'll haul off and save you. You say, Joe, how do you know that? Because that's how I got saved. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a pretty simple transaction. In fact, it's so simple that those little kids that were sitting up here a while ago kicking on the side of the stage, isn't that great noise? That's lovely noise. You have children in your church. That's lovely noise. They understand Jesus. They know how easy it is to be saved. And if a little child can do it, then you can do it if you'll just quit worrying about it. Just trust God to do what God said he would do. And watch what happens. Today would be a great day for you to be saved. Lord, will you save me? Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. There's some of you that have been saved and never baptized. And you ought to get baptized. And by baptizing, I'm talking about putting all the way under the water. Even if we have to roll you around two or three times to get you wet all over. You get baptized. Why do you get baptized? Because you're supposed to. Jesus got baptized. You're supposed to be baptized. You say, well, Joe, I've been saved, been baptized. Are you a member of a church? Do you have a church home? You have a church family? You have a place where you can put your spiritual giftedness to work? Today's the day you take care of that business.